We preach in Proverbs chapter 11 this evening. Proverbs chapter 11. And we start with verse 14. 11:14. Mrs. Proffer, just as soon as the service is over, I need to see you in the office. Just as soon as you can get there for a moment. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. How many people are here tonight under 21 and single? Would you raise your hand? Under 21 and single. All right, get your notebooks out. How many have your notebooks with you? Brought your notebooks? All right, good. Get your notebooks out. And those of you who are older people, we are not as young as you once were. We were on the airplane the other day going to Texas for a conference, and so Mrs. Hiles and the children went along with me. And we were sitting across all of us in line together, and they served the children first. Well, our daughter Becky is nearing 15, and of course that's far from being a child. I mean, that's about as old as you'll ever get, as someone said in the conference. And so Becky was sitting, and so they fed the children first, and they fed Becky first. And so I said, well, they're feeding the kids first, aren't they? Becky said, no, they're feeding the adults now. They fed the kids a while ago. And I said, well, they're feeding the adults. I said, your mother and I haven't been fed yet. She said, they always feed the senior citizens last. And those of you who are senior citizens, along with antiquated Hiles family, you may take notes on the Proverbs study. Those of you who are under 21, you have to take notes on the Proverbs study, and you're taking notes in the notebook, of course. Now let's bow for prayer. Father, teach us the Word of God tonight, and teach us what we ought to learn to make us better Christians and have more character and integrity. In Jesus' name, amen. According to our notes, we finished with verse 14, and so we'll go on to verse 15 for our study this evening. Bearing in mind that each proverb, or at least almost every proverb, rises or falls upon itself. Most of the proverbs, practically every proverb, it has a message in itself to tell us, and stands alone. We'll come tonight to three verses together that do not stand alone. But what we're trying to do in our study of the proverbs is find the main teaching in every proverb. Write it down and keep them in a notebook to help us to become better Christians and to know what kind of Christians we ought to be. Now let's read Proverbs chapter 11, verse 15. Read it with me out loud, and then I want you to help me by telling me what you think the main teaching of verse 15 is. Read it with me out loud. Ready? He that is surety or a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. All right, now what do you think that teaches, that verse teaches? He that surety for a stranger shall smart for it. What do you think it teaches? All right. Be careful about trusting strangers, you're saying. All right, okay, that's what I want you to know. I wonder what it sounds like to you. Anybody else like to try? What do you think it teaches? Anybody in the choir, what do you think it teaches? You don't think it teaches anything? All right, here's what I have. It is a little tough because the word surety is sort of like going on anybody's note. Here's what I have here that to write down. Don't hastily help anyone. Don't hastily help anyone. Let me explain what I mean. It seems to teach that we ought to be careful about helping people. Don't misunderstand me. I think we ought to help everyone we possibly can. Let me illustrate. A lady came to the office last Saturday. I had one wedding. I was going from the wedding to the reception. No, I was about to have the wedding, I think. But anyway, a lady came in. And she said, I'm trying to get to Niles, Illinois. Would you give me enough money to get to Niles, Illinois? Well, I have learned a few things through the years, and I said, I'll be glad to give you some clothes to wear or a meal. And she said, but I've just got to get to Niles, Illinois. And I said, well, I'm just not able to give you any cash. I'll be glad to get you a meal and some clothes to wear. So we sent her over to the diner next door and paid for a meal. And she said, but look, can't you just give me enough money to get to Niles, Illinois? And I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't, but I'll give you a meal. So I went ahead to the wedding and went back, and there was a man here taking care of some business for our church. He was a man to do something with the buses or something. But anyway, he was not a member of our church, and he said, "I want to use the telephone." And I said, "What for?" He said, "There's a lady out here that needs some help." Same lady now, an hour later. And I said, "What help does she need?" He said, "Well, she's got to get to Gary today." You get the idea? She's got to get to Gary today, and she needs some money to get to Gary. You see? Strange. An hour before, she's going to Niles, Illinois. I guess she decided to go back to Gary. I don't know. Now, what does it mean? It means that we ought to be very careful. Now, should I have turned her down for a meal? Never. Never. If you came, Brother Walt, if you came tomorrow and said that you're broke, and you wanted a meal, we'll send you over and give you a meal and take you down to the mission and get you some clothes and that maybe where you got the ones you got on. I don't know. But anyway, we'd feed you. It needs to be very careful about giving money to people. Many a person trying to help someone is giving in cash. You did not know it, but you bought a bottle of beer or you bought a fifth of liquor. Because you were not prudent in giving your money. Now, something else it might could mean along the same line. It means that be sure and distinguish the difference between a gift and a deal. Distinguish the difference between a gift and a deal. If you are going to give someone something, give it to them. If you're going to make a deal, hold them to the deal. Now, let's suppose, Brother Fisk, that I'm going to give you something. Now, I give it to you, no strings attached. That's one thing. But if I let you, if I'm going to give you $25, say, and I have no intentions of doing it, but suppose I were going to give you $25. That's no strings attached? Okay. But if I give you $25, and then you come back to me later and say, "Preacher, I need $25 more," and I'll say, "I'll let you borrow $25 more." That, and you say, "Well, I get," say to yourself, "Well, as the preacher let me have it before and gave it to me before, I'm sure that I'll not have to be very careful about paying it back, and I have an idea, since we're such a good friend, he might just not make me pay it back at all." So I say, "Now I want it back for the 1st of July. 1st of July comes, I don't have it." You say, "Well, the preacher won't mind because we're such good friends, and he won't mind. He gave me $25 before." Now, I'll tell you what, I'll be doing you a favor if I come on the 1st of July and make you pay me. In fact, I intend to do that. Now, if I'm going to give you $25, that's to give. But that does not mean you're to take for granted our friendship. So many people say, "Well, he's a friend of mine, he won't mind. The fact he's a friend of yours makes no difference. If you've got a deal, you've got a deal." So be sure you make a definite difference between a gift and a deal or a bargain. If you owe somebody a dollar and you're supposed to pay them, you pay them the day you're supposed to pay them. Do not assume because of friendship and be delinquent. Okay, let's go down to verse 16. "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." Now, there's something that should be added to this verse, and in the original, I think it is. So I want you to take your pencils and write this way. "A gracious woman retaineth her husband's army." Honor. Her husband's honor. A gracious woman retaineth her husband's honor. "A strong man retaineth his wife's riches." Now you say, what does that mean? It means a man will marry a rich woman? No, sir, it means that a people, husband and wife, can trust in each other. And the right kind of a woman is the kind of woman that will retain honor for her husband, and the husband will not squander the riches of the family. Now, actually, what I have it means here, and it possibly on the perimeter, it probably does not look like it on the surface, but I think it means this, and I want you young folks to write this down. Be careful in choosing your mate. Be careful in choosing your mate. Did you know that choosing the best-looking fella in the class is not always the best way to choose a husband? Did you know that in his pajamas at 7 o'clock in the morning with his hair all messed up over a cup of coffee, he might not be as daring as he is running for 50-yard touchdown run? Really, looks is one of the most deceiving things in the world. In the first place, looks is only relative. For example, let me give you something. My wife thinks I'm good looking. Now, that's really something, isn't it? But see, my daughter Cindy thinks I'm handsome. My daughter said the other day, she said, "You're handsomer now than you were when you were a boy." Cindy said that. She didn't know when I was a boy, but she saw a picture of me when I was a boy. And she said, "You're handsomer." Not only does she have good judgment, she's pretty smart, too. Like the little girl, the ugly girl. She was the ugliest thing that ever lived. And the preacher, two preachers came by to visit her, and one of them said to the other, "Boy, look at her. She's not very P-R-E-T-T-Y, is she?" And the little girl said, "No, sir, I'm not, but I'm pretty S-M-A-R-T." She's pretty S-M-A-R-T because she thinks I'm P-R-E-T-T-Y, you see. But looks is certainly not a sufficient. People say, boy, he sure got a good one there. She sure is pretty. She might be pretty awful. She sure was lucky. Look at that big handsome guy she got. That doesn't mean anything. In the first place, that big handsome guy, he may have a stomach as big as mine one of these days. He may not be handsome. When he gets baldness, bifocals, bridges, bulges, and bunions, the 5D club, he may not be all he is now. Be careful. Let me give you a good way to choose a mate. Looks? No. Money? No. What's the best way to choose a mate? One of the very best ways I know to choose a mate. If you're a girl, I'd suggest you look at the father of the fella you're considering. Did that just break up several romances? I look at the father. Now, 9 chances out of 10, an adult, am I right here or wrong? 9 chances out of 10, many of the characteristics, though not all, many of the characteristics that you'll see in the prospective father-in-law will eventually come up in the prospective husband. Now, for you boys, I would suggest very strongly that in choosing a wife, that you look very, very carefully at the mother of your sweetie. Because in 30 years, that's probably what you'll have. Now, all I hope is if my girlfriend's boyfriend breaks up with her after the service tonight, it's going to be an insult to my wife, I didn't be sure. But to say the least, I would. Now, very seriously, this is true. This is true. If I were a young lady looking for a husband, and what young lady is not? I would very carefully observe the fathers. If I were a young man looking for a wife, I would very carefully observe the mother. You see, when you choose a wife, you choose a mother for your children. When you choose a husband, you choose a man that's going to be the father of your children. You want to be proud of him. You want to be able to look at him and say, "I'm proud, that's my husband." You want to be willing to be happy to introduce him to all your old friends and to everybody. And you want him to be someone of whom you can be proud and happy. And the same thing's true about young men looking for a wife. So be careful. That's what the writer is telling us here. Bear in mind that the writer of the Proverbs is addressing most of this to the young people and especially to his own son. And he's saying, be careful as you seek a mate. Now, I look down to verse 17, please. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. All right, now what do you think that teaches? The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Give me what you think. Anybody just raise your hand, I'll let you take a chance at it. Anybody? All right. Forgive your own sin. Let me look at that again. I can't go against my wife. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Oh, you're saying that it says the merciful man ought to give himself mercy too. It's a thought. Never thought about it. It's not what it teaches, but it's a good idea. In the original, it does not teach this. However, it does seem like it might be possible. The merciful man, and actually that's true, and I've got to say it's true. My home's at stake, and I just should have looked at my mother-in-law first. That's all. But anyway, the truth is, we ought to forgive ourselves. Now then, let's get back to teaching of the verse. What it means is simply this. It means that when you extend mercy to another, you're helping yourself. And I have written down here, good Doing good does you good. Doing good does you good. Or doing right does you good. Didn't that what Matthew says, or Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy. Exactly what it says here. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Recall the story about the man in the Bible that owed another fellow several million dollars? And he went to him and said, listen, I cannot pay you. Have mercy on me. I hope you'll forgive me. And the fellow said, okay, forget it. There's another fellow holding him about a quarter. He went out and shook the fellow, said, you pay me, you crook! And the fellow said, I just can't, don't have it. And he said, I'll get it by hook or crook. And he was mean to the man. And the fellow owed him a quarter or so. And the other, he owed another fellow several $1,000,000. Actually, what it means is, forgive us our trespasses as we what? Forgive those who trespass against us. So consequently, when we are merciful, when we're forgiving, when we overlook others' faults, when we're the kind of people who offer mercy to others, God has a wonderful way of letting folks be merciful to us, doesn't he? Here's what it means also. It means that it does good for the soul. It is actually healthy to be merciful. It's good for the soul. Down to the latter part of the verse, it says something like that. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. People that are merciful, they don't have as many nerve problems as folks that are unmerciful. People that are merciful, all things being equal, will be healthier than those who are unmerciful. And so doing good does you good. Now ask you a question. Did you ever decide to do something for somebody? Oh, let's say there's a shut-in, and you decided to go cheer up one day. What happened? Huh? You got cheered up, didn't you? That's what it means. Doing good does you good. It's good for the soul. Okay, let's go down to the next one, please. Verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness, righteousness shall be a sure reward. Now, I'll just give you this one. I have here, this one teaches, do that which lasts. Do that which endures, or lasts. Do that which endures. Let me ask you a question. Did you do anything today that'll endure? Did you do anything today that'll last after you're gone? I got a letter today from a fellow. And it was a very nice letter. And he was talking about my ministry, and he said something about the fact. He said, heaven, and it's not all true, but I like to read it. He said, heaven will be paved with people that you've led to Christ and people that have been led to Christ by folks you've trained to be soul winners. And I thought, now that's a wonderful way to spend your life, isn't it? Heaven will be paved. What are you doing that will endure? What are you doing that lasts? What are you doing that after you're gone? Listen, I want to live after I'm gone. Listen, I've got enough tapes of sermons over here in the office stacked away. If you kill me, you'll not get rid of me. I mean, me being dead, yet I'll yet speak. Because, and no, that preacher boys, these preacher boys, like we read about one tonight. I wish I could tell you about the story of Paul Ryan. I wish I could tell you what happened to him. I wish I could tell you the miracle, absolute miracle, of the way he got a job in Chattanooga. And the way the Lord opened up. If you could hear the story, and I couldn't tell it all to you, but if you could hear it, you'd just cry and laugh and shout and praise God all at the same time. One of my preacher boys, and all across the country, the day I picked up a little, my middle lady in footwear that I pastored, 18 years ago, and she told me about her daughter. I had won her daughter to Christ. I had won her son-in-law to Christ 18 years ago, and I married them, performed the ceremony, and she told me, she said, they're going to the Philippines as missionaries very shortly. My own, you see, my own converts. I'm simply saying, young people, listen to me. I'd hate to do something, make my livelihood, make my living, doing something that would not endure. Doing something that's not permanent. Everybody wants to be a Hollywood movie star. I wouldn't be one on a bet. I didn't think all I ever did was make somebody laugh. I didn't think that all I ever did was entertain somebody just for a while. I hate to think that all I did was make money. Listen, making money is the sorriest excuse for life in the world. People oftentimes say, well, how much money do you make? Is any money? That doesn't matter. The big thing is, are you doing something that'll endure? That's why you mothers ought to teach your boys and girls truths that'll endure after you're gone. You ought to invest in the lives of those children so they'll be the kind of Christians and the kind of soul winners and the kind of Christian workers that'll endure and do enduring things after you're gone. So let me just simply say, young people, as you seek your life vocation, as you look what you're going to be and what you're going to do with your life, be sure that you invest with your life in things that'll endure after you're gone. This is so important. All right? By the way, that's what it says in Daniel 12:3. They that turn many to righteousness shall what? Shine as the stars forever and ever. Why? Well, when you win a soul to Christ, he'll be shining forever and ever, won't he? He'll be living in heaven forever and ever. And as the stars shine now, even so shall you shine, because others that you've won to Christ shall shine forever. A million years from tonight, the souls we've won will still be clipping coupons for us. You see. So do what lasts. Let's go down to the next verse. Verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil, and I've got that, my Bible's marked as what you can't read the next verse. What's the next verse? Pursueth it to his own death. As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Now, what does that mean? Here's what I have. Right pays physically. Right pays physically. The righteous, righteousness tendeth to life. That means if you live a righteous life, if you don't drink liquor, you won't get drunk, and you won't go forth on the fifth on the fourth, so that you can go forth on the fifth. And if you don't drink liquor, you won't have a car wreck and kill yourself because you're a drunk driver. You won't drink yourself to death, and your liver won't be ruined by the time you're 30 years old. You won't drunk yourself to death by the time you're 35 or 40. If you live right, it pays in your body. Girls, I think it's right for you to want to be beautiful. I think that you ought to want to be as pretty as you can. I think God made ladies to be pretty. I said tonight to the teachers, talking about Eve. I think, can you feature what Eve must have been? Before sin ever came, as beautiful and as lovely and as charming and as ladies are now, imagine what kind of person Eve must have been. All the loveliness of womanhood wrapped up into one beautiful package and charming, delightful, lovely package must have been Eve. But now, wait a minute. God wants you pretty. God made you pretty. A woman by nature is pretty. God made you that way. And you ought to want to be pretty. But let me tell you something. Helena Rubinstein is highly overrated for making beauty. Revlon is highly overrated for making beauty. Mrs. Canavan, if you'll forgive me, Avon is highly overrated for making beauty. Now, I think it does very well to make you smell better. And if you can't take a bath, I think you ought to use it. But look, honestly, there absolutely is nothing I know of as overrated as getting beautiful with makeup. My wife and I saw a lady the other day, and my wife said, "Isn't she pretty?" And I said, "I don't know. I've never seen her." And my wife said, "Well, there she is." I said, "I still don't see her. What's the difference in having a box over her head and a mask over her face?" Just look. She may as well have bought herself a Halloween mask, because there was not a single thing natural. In the first place, her eyebrows had been plucked, and she'd painted new ones. Now, I never could figure that out. If you don't want eyebrows, what do you pull them out for? If you want them, why do you pull them out? If you don't want them, how can you paint them back over? And so she had plucked her eyebrows out and had repainted some, and had sort of formed a figure S along here. She had taken some stuff and painted her eyelashes. I would say she'd probably gotten some coal dust and put on her eyelashes. Her hair had been changed and changed and changed. In fact, if you'd look carefully, you'd find three coats about that far from the scalp. Just a little bit had grown out here and here and here, just layers. I don't know whether you can tell how old a lady is that way, like a tree or not, I don't know. But anyway, that's what you've done. Now then, not only that, her makeup was so deep, and she had blue stuff all under her eyes. Young girls, hear me now. That's not what makes you beautiful. Tell you what it'll do. That'll appeal to kind of fellas that you don't want. If I were a young lady trying to get me a boy, I would set my bait for the kind of boy I wanted. I'd find the kind of fellow I wanted to have. I'd find the kind of man that I wanted my husband to be someday. And I'd go to him and say, what kind of young lady do you like? And I'd try to appeal. Now, if you want some, nothing wrong with a motorcycle, there's nothing wrong with a leather jacket, except together I don't like them. If you want some leather jacket wearing, motorcycle riding, goggle wearing beatnik, and I'd suggest you get some of this blue eye stuff and some of this junk and paint it all over your eyebrows and I'd dye your hair some stupid color and I'd put makeup all over me and I'd paint my lips sort of purple with over purple eyebrows and so forth. I'd do it. If the kind of fellow you want's a sorry, good for nothing, lazy, beatnik, then go ahead and live like that and dress like that. If I wanted some fine, upstanding Christian young man, I'd be beautiful in a Christian way. You young men, the best physical training course I know of is a clean life. Righteousness tender to a strong body. Now, I'm no good example. I never have been muscle-bound. But what I've done, I've run some rings around some muscle-bound fellas. When I got in the Army, I was with paratroopers. Brother, you didn't make the paratroopers in those days unless you were in good shape. We ran several days, 10 miles a day, with boots on, up and down hills, and counted cadence. 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way, or much of the way. I've seen the muscle-bound fellows drop out, while some of us fellows that live clean lives kept on going. The best physical training course in this world, the life is clean. Righteousness makes up. Now, I'm not talking about rippling muscles. I'm talking about a body that's healthy and strong and can endure. People oftentimes ask me this. I was asked this less than 1 hour ago. How do you keep up your schedule? How do you keep up your schedule? Now, I'm not going to brag. There's not many folks who keep up with me. Week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out. I'll tell you how I keep it up. I keep it up because I invested for many years in a life that was clean, pure, and decent, and didn't dissipate myself. And when I got old, when God called me to preach, He didn't call some worn out, dilapidated fellow had a scar over his left eye, and a leg got hurt in a drunken accident, and got a cauliflower ear and a bar brawl, when God called me to preach, He didn't have a muscle-bound body, but He had a body that had been clean, and because of it, I can go. I have preacher friends. You know any of them. I have preacher friends. They can't do very much. They can't go fast. They can't serve God like they want to. Why? Because their life before they got saved was a life of sin. The best physical training course in this world is a clean life. The best beauty course for a young lady is a clean life. And that's what it teaches here. It says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. It means to whatever degree of righteousness you live, that's how much vibrant, active, healthy life you can have, and to whatever degree of unrighteousness you pursue, that's how much death you'll have. Let's go further. Verse 20. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. Now, bear in mind, it's talking to young people, and listen to what it says. God hates a young know-it-all. Write it down. God hates a young know-it-all. They that have a forward heart are abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. God hates a young know-it-all. Dr. John Ramsey had the cutest sign on his desk. I saw the other day. It says, those of you that think you know it all are very, very irritating to those of us who do. Thank you. And there's nothing in the world that is any more obnoxious to God than a young person who thinks he knows it all. Young people, I will tell you something tonight. You may not believe me. This may come as a great shock to you. Young girl, brace yourself. Hold on to your seat. Your mother's smarter than you are. I told you it was going to be a shocking statement. Fellas, young men, hold yourself. Brace yourself. Your dad's got more sense than you've got. Anything in the world that I cannot stand. It's a young person that comes in. Brother Hoff, I just want to talk to you. He said, my daddy, Nyla, they just don't understand teenagers. No, you just haven't got enough sense to understand adults. Now, you listen to me. You don't know as much as you think you do, and your mother knows more than you think she does, and you listen to your mother and father, and you abide by what they say. They've forgotten more than you know. And I know more than some of you do. Now look, there's nothing in the world. I mean, you've seen these boys. You know what? They're not worth shooting. Not worth the powder it takes to blow their heads off. Though I think you ought to do it. You've seen these girls. They sit like this. And I see them sitting in church. That preacher said it's cute. He don't understand me. Now the truth is, you just think you're so hot and so all fired smart, you haven't got enough sense to know you haven't got any sense. And until you find out you haven't got any sense, you really are stupid. Look, if there's anything in the world that God wants a young person to do, it's to learn. And how can you learn if you know it all? That's why again and again and again in the Proverbs it says, over and over again it says, there's wisdom in counselors. A multitude of counselors. Young people are often saying to me, Brother Howes, I just can't talk to my dad. How long has it been since you tried? Huh? Well, how's my, I just can't talk to my mother. How long has it been since you went to Mom and said, Mom, I've got to talk to you. This is important, and I want to talk to you. How long has it been? Truth is, a lot of mothers and dads would give their right arm if you'd come talk to them every once in a while, but you won't do it. And if they do advise you, you think you know more than they do. And I want to make a statement here. And this is going to come as a shock to some of you folks. Some of you dear, precious people here tonight with hair that's silver, white, been living twice as long as I have. You know a lot more than us folks have been living half as long as you do, too. You see, there's some things that only years can teach us. Now, there are many things that you could learn when you're young, and sometimes a young person can know more about many things than an older person, but there are some things that can be learned only by experience. And that's why we ought to be very careful. Listen, if you're 70, you ought to respect the opinion of those who are 80. Dr. John Rice and Dr. Bob Jones Sr. were at Bob Jones University recently. And Dr. Vance Latham, who's over at Northside Gospel Center, his father, who started the modern vacation Bible school movement, he passed away. And there was an old lady, I don't know how old, I guess she was 90, and she called Dr. Rice and Dr. Bob Jones. Dr. Rice is 70, Dr. Bob Jones is 80. She called him off the side, and she was crying because Dr. Latham had died. And she said, Dr. Rice and Dr. Jones, she said, it seemed like all the older preachers are passing off the scene. But you said, thank God, the younger fellows like you are coming on to help. Dr. Rice, Dr. Jones, can you teach it? Younger fellows coming on to help, you see. Look, respect for age is something that every child, every one of us ought to learn. Ought to learn. You know, that's one reason why I think that China has endured so long as a nation. The Chinese have always respected age. Respect for age. I'm saying that if you're 50, you ought to respect folks that are 60 and 70. If you're 70, you ought to respect folks that are 80. That's one. There's hardly any of us that shouldn't have respect for those who are above us. Remember when you were a kid, when you were 8 years old, how big those 12-year-olds looked? I can recall now, there's a 12-year-old in our class that was the biggest guy I ever saw, and I thought he probably could lick Joe Louis. That's back in the days when Joe Louis was heavyweight champion. He could lick Joe Louis. And now I look at a guy the same size and say, well, a little bitty fella, just a little squirt. But you see, everything is relative. And we are young or old depending upon what crowd we're in, you see. I'm with a group of young preachers, 25, 30 years old. All of us gathered around. What do? I just pump them. I tell them everything I know. I talk all the time. I want to learn. I give them every bit of advice I can. What if I'm in a group preacher 65 or 70? I listen. Why? Because I want to help those who know less than I. And I want to be helped with those who know more than I. And this is one of the great secrets of success in any field, is honoring those who are above you and respecting those who are older than you are. So, that's what it means. God does not like know-it-alls. Verse 21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Though hand join in hand. Brother Perry, help me a minute. In the old days, if you and I, suppose that Brother Fisk and was mad at you, and he was mad at me. You're on out to Brother Fisk, and I'm on out to Brother Fisk. It's amazing how these illustrations are so lifelike, you know. But, all right, now you come to me, and I say, Brother Terry, look, Brother Fisk is mad at me, and I stand mad at you. That's what let's do. Let's you and I stick together against him, okay?
Okay.
All right, here's what we'd do. I put my hand down, you put yours on top of it. Like that. Now that was a bond, hand on hand. It was a bond that if Brother Fisk jumps on you, I come to your defense. If he jumps on me, you come to my defense. Okay?
Okay, fine. Thank you.
All right. Okay. Now that's what it means here. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Now, so Brother Fisk, you jump on him, and we both just take off on you. And if you join me, same thing. That's what. And the Lord says, that's not going to give you any security. Wicked hands joining with other wicked hands to bring security. Fleshly hands joining with other fleshly hands to bring security won't do it. That's why America is so sick when she thinks she can have alliances with wicked nations and provide security and safety for herself. George Washington said to America, avoid foreign entanglements. Respect every nation, he said, join with none. That's what he said. Respect every nation. Look, let me read this now. Avoid, and here's the meaning. Avoid alliances that trade freedom for security. Avoid alliances that trade freedom for security. I would join no organization at all where I sold that much of my freedom. None. None at all. If you walked down the aisle and said, I want to join the First Baptist Church, Hammond, and we said, okay, would you swear to do this and this and this? Don't join! You're selling your freedom. God never wants anybody to swap freedom for security. And yet, that is the trend of the day. Trade freedom for security. And that's one of the most condemning things that happens to a person. Look, do you think that Brother Terry and I were right in forming our allegiance, our alliance? Well, I suppose it. Suppose it, that I'm the President of the United States and you're the Queen of England. you're the King of England. And he's head of Red China. All right? Now look, I understand that you're having trouble with Red China. Is that right? I am too. Look, now what do? If Red China attacks England, I'll bring the American forces over and we'll defend you, okay?
Okay.
All right, now look, if Red China attacks America, would you help defend us?
I'll
put it there.
Yeah.
Right. Okay, that's the deal. Made the deal. That's what I was talking about. alliances to offer security. There's only one security God wants any Christian or individual or church or nation to have, and that's a right relationship with his Maker, and that's all the security you need. America gets right with God, she doesn't need to make any alliances with other nations. Now, I'm totally against it. Look, suppose, Brother Terry, suppose that all of a sudden you did something wrong to Red China. Suppose that England became wrong. And nations do change, you know. I can prove it. 20 years ago tonight, 25 years ago tonight, Japan was our bitter enemy. Germany was our bitter enemy. Russia was our ally. Put that in your pulpit and smack it. Tonight, Russia's and China was our ally. Tonight, China's our enemy, Russia's our enemy, Japan's our friend, and Germany's our friend. I'm simply saying that if I say that I will defend you, then you become wrong. I'm saying I will defend you when you're right or wrong, and that's not right, is it? See? Thank you. Now, that in your own personal life, that's why you shouldn't join any organization where you've got to swear anything. When you swear to something, you swear that you will change when that organization changes. You have lost your right to change. Now, I'm not talking about organization. I'm talking about freedom. And right here is the basic problem with American philosophy and politics tonight. Everybody wants freedom. Security. Nobody wants freedom. If you just be honest with you, get political. That's the difference in your left-wingers and right-wingers. Your left-wingers want security. They want two plates on every table and two helpings on every plate. They want Lyndon to guarantee it. And your right-wingers say, we want the right to earn a plate if we work for a plate. And then we want the right to work for some food to put on that plate, and we'll starve if we don't work for it. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is 10 times better than a guaranteed meal. You give me the right to work, and I'd rather have that than the freedom to choose where I work. If you guarantee me a chicken and dumplings 3 times a day. Be careful about selling your freedom. All right, verse 22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Back in those days, the halls wore. Did you ever see somebody that really was pretty, but didn't have any poise, didn't have any grace, didn't have any charm? Just the raw material. Pretty, and that's all. And Solomon said, and he ought to know, he had 1,000 women. He said, they remind me of a pig with a ring in his nose. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Young ladies, that's why that there ought to be, along with physical beauty, what it really says here, in the original, it seems to mean a woman without carriage and behavior, proper carriage and behavior. A young lady ought to know how to walk properly, not to accentuate her beauty or the lust, but to make her have the Christian kind of poise. A young lady ought to have enough refinement to know how to carry the beauty. Have you ever noticed someone that actually was attractive, but after you got to know them, they didn't seem attractive at all? They did not have the charm. And I'm not talking about the world calls charm. I'm talking about sweet, modest refinement to go with their beauty. God wants a young lady to have something more than just physical beauty. He wants you to have sense and charm and refinement and sweetness and Christian virtues and Christian graces to go along with the beauty. And if you don't have that, God says you're like a jewel of gold in a swine's snout. Now, verse 23. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. We close with this one. That means have right motives. have right motives. Verse 22, by the way, means duty alone is not enough. Duty alone is not enough. Verse 23, have right motives. Do you know why we do what we do is more important than what we do? Why do I preach? What's the purpose of it? Do I preach so you'll say that's a good sermon? I might preach a good sermon, but if I preach it so you'll think it's a good sermon, then my motives are impure and I'll receive reward for it. But Terry, why do you sing? Why do you direct the choir? Why do you teach your Sunday school class? What are the motives behind what you do? Here's a young lady. She sits at the mirror and she Now, why do you do it? There's one who says, on how I look, well, what are you going to think about me today? Can the boys think I'm pretty? That's an unholy motive. Here's another who does the same thing. Same thing. They use the same kind of Avon makeup, buy it from this Canada. Same thing. Does the same thing. Exactly. Same thing. But she says, I sure hope that I can be a good testimony and that I can look nice and neat and attractive and so I can behave properly along with it so I can magnify Christ in my life today. Same thing, except the motive's different, isn't it? Here's a young man. He gets strong, works. He goes in school and he pops off all the time. He wants everybody to like him, make him popular. On the other hand, same young man goes to school. He's nice and friendly, but he does it because he wants people to see Christ in him. Same thing. Maybe do the same thing with the motives. It's so important that what we do are motivated by holy and just motives. Why do you do what you do? You know, God's not going to reward how big a class you grew. God's going to reward why you grew it. When the judgment seat of Christ comes, along with the God giving, if I did, any rewards for what this church has done, the souls that are saved, God's also going to pull out why I did it. And I'll be rewarded according to my motives. That's one reason why everything we do ought to have the proper motive. Now, what is the motive? 1 Corinthians 10:31 gives it. Whatsoever you do, whether you what? Eat or drink. Or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? The glory of God. When you eat, you ought to eat to God's glory. Say, I want to get some more food so I can serve God better and be stronger. Now, if you take a drink of water or a drink of milk, you ought to do it so you can be a better servant of God and get more strength. Whatever you do, everything you do, play, go to school, get an education, look pretty, work on the job, whatever you do, every bit, it's all done to the glory of God. And if it is, then you'll have a reward someday. If not, you have your reward now. It's so important. Let the words of my mouth and the what? Meditations of my heart. Keep the heart right. Keep the heart right. Keep the motives right. Performance, that's well and good. Maybe you sing a solo, and everybody says, ooh, I just love to hear him sing. I just love to hear him sing. That's my favorite singer. Well, why did you sing it? That's so important. It's always so important, the motives. Our Heavenly Father, help us to be better Christians, what we ought to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the night.